Asians, people from the Middle East, even South Americans come to Italy looking for a better way of life, but unfortunately they don't always find it. Italy is also thought of by many as being a Christian nation. Why do we need missionaries there? About 75% of Italians profess to be Roman Catholic, but only about 12% of Italians actually attend church once a month or more. Another 12% claim to be atheists, and a growing number are now reaching towards other religions like Buddhism, Islam, and Jehovah's Witness. You know, less than 1% would claim to be evangelical. Here in the States, it's about 30%. So you see, Italy is covered with a spiritual darkness of secular humanism, false religions. Where there should be hope, there's only despair. We completed our first term in Italy as missionary associates. We pastored the International Church of Rome for 1 year while the lead pastor was stateside. And during this time, the church was able to relocate to a much nicer and larger facility. Now we're able to expand our ministries, and so we started a children's ministry. We started with a vacation Bible school. We taught the children about Jesus in the morning. We had lunch together. And then in the afternoon, we taught them English as a second language. We invited children from our neighborhood as well as from the local refugee center down the street. Children came from many different backgrounds, including Muslim children. Two Muslim sisters from the refugee camp were Diana and Nora. Both were very apprehensive about coming to a Christian church and singing songs about Jesus. In fact, on the first day, Nora folded her arms and declared, "I am not singing." You know, by the end of that very first day, not only was Nora singing, but she was up in the front leading the other children with the hand motions. We saw how the Holy Spirit softened her heart as she experienced God's love flowing through our VBS workers. We were able to share the gospel with each child, many of them hearing the gospel for the very first time in their life. We were able to pray with them. It was a very awesome event. We thank God for that. And when we went to the local refugee camp to hand out our invitations for VBS, we met this Nigerian woman, Elizabeth, and her daughters. They had recently arrived in Italy. And Elizabeth told her that she's a Christian woman. She was married to a nominal Muslim man, but he died. And then his devout Muslim brother came to her and ordered her to marry him according to the law of the land. Well, Elizabeth was not willing to do that. Instead, she took her three daughters, got on one of the rubber rafts, and floated across to the Mediterranean Sea towards Italy. They were rescued by the Italian Coast Guard and brought to the refugee camp by our church. We invited them to come and check out the church, and they did, and they instantly knew they had found a new church home. The two daughters, Mercy and Faith, attended the VBS, were faithful to Children's Church. They helped me in music ministry, and then we were able to water baptize them in the Mediterranean. God took a very difficult situation for Elizabeth and her daughters and gave them beauty for ashes. We arrived home last winter and become fully appointed missionaries, and also to seek approval to start a new church in Sicily. The Assemblies of God has never started an English-speaking church in Sicily since there were very few English speakers on the island. However, for the past several years, Sicily has welcomed about 170,000 refugees every year, and many of them speak English. They come from North Africa and from the Middle East. Although we have refugee centers there to help establish paperwork and get them basic human needs met, we do not have an English-speaking church for them. So God has laid it on Joe and my heart to be able to reach out to them for these spiritual needs and establish a new church for them. One of the refugees we ministered to was named Okpektu, and he was from Ghana. He had no family, not in Italy nor in Ghana. He was living totally all alone in the world, and he was so sad. We invited him to come one night. We were doing street evangelism. "Please come. Let us become your new family." And so he responded. And over the weeks, we saw the Lord change him. There was a glimmer of hope in his eyes and a smile in his face. God was transforming Opektu, and he became a very integral part of our family. You know, this is one of the reasons why we need international churches. It provides people from similar circumstances. They're displaced, alone, far from home, and now they can come together and worship as a family with the Lord. And our prayer is that the Lord will allow us to reach many of these destitute refugees coming through Sicily, to show them that the Lord is their refuge. He's a father to the orphan and an ever-present help in time of need. We ask you to pray for us as we have many obstacles before returning. We face much opposition for the Italian Catholic Church and also from the Italian government, who are still greatly controlled by the church. So much so that in 2016, we had a very difficult time obtaining visas because we are evangelicals. And although we've had the approval now of the Assemblies of God World Missions, we still need to seek the approval of the Italian Assemblies of God in order to establish that new church. The Assemblies of God in Italy is known as the ADI, Assemblea di Dio in Italia. And you know, it's very expensive to live in Europe, so we have a very large budget to raise. There's still much work to be done in Italy to brighten the darkness with the light of the gospel.
And that's our biggest need right now. If you ask us what our biggest need is prayer support. We face a lot of obstacles. The Italian government, as Mary said, the Roman Catholic Church in Italy doesn't want us there. They view us as a threat to them. And of course, the enemy doesn't want us there. Italy has become a very dark country. And it happened on June 4th, 2011. That was 2 years after our first missions trip to Italy. I got an email from a missionary in Rome. His name is Michael Hopkins. He pastored an international church in Rome. And he sent me an email, and he asked me to come over and fill in for him for a month while he took a mini sabbatical in 2012. And so I'm reading through the email. He's telling me all the responsibilities, everything I can expect to have to do during that month. And towards the end, he says, "I know you're not a pulpit minister, but God has put you on my heart to do this." And he was right. I wasn't a pulpit minister. In fact, I wasn't a minister at all. At that point, I had been a professional accountant for 25 years. I'd never preached a message in my life, never wrote a message. Heard a bunch of them, you know, over the years, but I never wrote one. So as intimidating as this sounded, we really felt that this was an open door from God. So we prayed about it. We just really believed that this was a door God wanted us to walk through. And as scared as I was, I emailed him back and I said, "Okay, we'll do it." So we set it up for April of 2012. It gave me about 10 months to get ready. So we started brushing up on our Italian. We started to raise money for the trip. And I felt, this was not required, but I just felt I should have some kind of credentialing before I stand in a pulpit. I just took standing behind a pulpit very seriously, and I thought, I don't want to go over without some kind of license to preach. So I contacted the district, and I asked them, "Okay, what do I need to get licensed?" And so they sent me a list of 9 courses that I had to take through Global University. But none of the courses were how to write a message. So I ended up taking a 10th course, homiletics, so I could figure out how to write a message. I was going to be preaching 3 times a week for 4 weeks, and I had never preached a message in my life. So I signed up for these courses. I started taking them. I'd come home from work. I'd kiss Mary. We'd eat dinner, and then I would go to the dining room table and start working on these courses. And very early on in this process, this started in June. Very early on, one night I was working at the table all by myself, and I heard that still small voice whisper very loudly in my ear, "Joe, this is going to be your full-time ministry." And of course, my immediate response was, "No, it's not. You seem to have forgotten, God, that I am an accountant. I love accounting work. I've done it all my adult life, and I'm not a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. I certainly didn't want to be a missionary." So I says, "God, thanks, but no thanks. You'll have to find somebody else." But I think he was ignoring me. Because the next night he was right back there saying the same thing. "Joe, I'm calling you to go to Italy. I want you to go." And of course, I came up with all these reasons. Some of you may say excuses, but I called them reasons of why God was making a mistake, okay? The biggest reason was that my mom, who was approaching 90, she was 89, she was approaching 90, she was living where we were. We were actually out in Springfield, Missouri at the time. She was living at Maranatha, which was a retirement senior citizen center, and she was very dependent on us. The next closest relative we had were my siblings in New York and in Florida, 1,250 miles away. And so I told the Lord, I says, "Lord, I can't leave my mom in Springfield. You know, that would be awful. She'd be all alone out there." And then, just in case that wasn't a good enough reason, I reminded him about how unqualified I was. Back when I got gloriously saved, I was up at Brockport, SUNY Brockport, And back in 1982, I was really made a mess of my life. But God gloriously saved me and delivered me from a lot of bad stuff. And so I transferred to Evangel University because I wanted to learn more about the Bible. I was hungry to know the Bible. Well, while I was out there, I got a job working at Assemblies of God headquarters, which was really nice, at night. So I went to school during the day and I worked at night. And I remember the buzz around the office back then, this is the early to mid-1980s, was if you're over 35 years old, don't even bother applying to be a missionary because they don't want you. That's the way it was back then. And I'm thinking after all these years, it's probably still that way. And so I had to remind God. I says, God, do you remember how old I am? I'm 49, okay? This was in 2011. So I know, I see you guys calculating. I'm 56, okay? I'll be 57 in May. So don't sweat it. I'm 56. But when I was 49 at the time, and I said, God, I'm too old. They're never going to open a door for me. They're never going to accept me. I mean, they're going to look at my application and laugh. Says, what's this guy got to offer? I have no experience, and I'm way too old. And then my accountant came out, and me came out and said, and how am I going to pay for this, God? We have known missionaries like Bob Rose. Some of you know Bob Rose and many others, Paul Krause. We've known these guys. I've known these guys since I first got saved. And I know that every time they come home to raise their budget, it's always a struggle. It's never easy. They always have trouble. And I'm telling God, these guys have been doing this for 10, 15, 20 years or more. These are veterans. I've never done this before. Who's going to want to give me money, you know, to go to Italy? I mean, I have nothing to offer. So these were my reasons, and I was sticking to them, but it didn't seem that it fazed God too much because he kept coming back night after night, reminding me that he's calling me to go. This went on for 3 months, okay? 3 months, I'm kind of fighting with God, and I hate saying no to God, but I just couldn't believe that he had the right guy. So one night in September, I was at a church prayer meeting. Our church had a Sunday night service at 6 o'clock and a prayer meeting that started at 5. And it was a very informal thing. You just came in and you knelt, you sat, you walked around and just prayed for the needs of the church. So Mary and I tried to be faithful to that. And so we would go every week. And towards the end, you knew it was time to stop praying when you heard people getting up and leaving. And then you knew, okay, it's time to go to the service. So towards the end of that night, I decided I was going to throw the ball in God's court. I was going to say, okay, God, if you'll do these things, then we'll go, okay? Now, I had not been discussing this with Mary. I didn't want him to have any help in making this decision. So I kept this to myself for 3 months. I was like, Mary, I'm not telling her, okay? So I prayed this prayer, and it was the last prayer I prayed that night. And I'll never forget, it was a very short prayer. But I said, God, if you're calling me to go to Italy, you need to remove the mountains from my path, you need to open the doors, and you need to provide the money if you're calling me to go. And that was my prayer. Because all I could see were obstacles, all I could see were closed doors, and I had absolutely no idea how I was going to pay for this. Because as an accountant, budgets, money's always in the forefront of my mind. And it's like, how am I going to pay for this? So that was my prayer. So I got up off my knees, I grabbed my Bible, I was going to go walk out to the service when I see Mary about four chairs away reading her Bible. And the Holy Spirit reminded me at that point, he says, you know, Joe, you didn't finish reading your Bible today. I try to read through the Bible every year. I'm not always successful, but I try. That day, I was supposed to read through Isaiah 46. But I didn't get to it, I only got up to 44. And that day after church, we had our pastor over. And at 4:30, it was like, oh, we got to get to church, you know. So I dropped my mom off at Maranatha. We went to the prayer meeting. So I thought, I hate falling behind. I thought, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read those two chapters now so that I don't fall behind, because I always hated falling behind. So I sat down. I opened up to Isaiah 45, and I almost fell off the chair when I saw what I read. This is what the Lord gave me. Now, remember my prayer. You have to remove the mountains. You have to open the doors. And you have to provide the money if you want me to go, if you're calling me to go. Isaiah 45, 2 and 3 says, I will go before you, and I will level the mountains. I will break through the gates of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you will know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. And as soon as I read that, I was in shock, needless to say. I had never had a prayer answered that quickly in my life, and that wasn't even a prayer I wanted answered, to be honest with you. But I knew it instantly, and I showed Mary the scripture, and I told her, I says, I just prayed this prayer, and this is the scripture he gave me. And so we realized that he just took away every excuse I had. He was going to open the doors. He was going to remove the mountains. He was going to provide the money. So what am I going to say? So it's kind of funny, and we don't have time to share, but he was dealing with Mary at the same time, and I didn't know that. And so when I showed her the scripture and I explained to her what was going on, she says, well, we got to go. And I'm like, really, that simple? God had already convinced her to go. She was kind of just waiting for me to say okay. And so I'm glad to say we're no longer reluctant missionaries. We love what we're doing. I don't even like accounting work anymore, to be honest with you. I just love doing what I'm doing. So I am so grateful that God did not give up on me. When I said no time after time after time, he did not give up on me. And I want to share with you a little bit about another reluctant missionary by the name of Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Jonah. Jonah's the fifth book of the minor prophets. So if you go to Daniel, you count five books, boom, you'll hit Jonah. And I want to read to you chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And I just want to put you at ease. I'm not going to speak very long today, so don't worry. We'll get you out of here by 1:30, right, I think Pastor said? No, I'm just kidding. Let me read to you chapter 1 of Jonah, verses 1 through 3. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness had come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much that you don't give up on us. Thank you, Lord, for your patience and your endurance. Thank you, Father, that you've given us this story, Lord, to share today. And I pray, Lord, that every word that comes out of my mouth today will be from you. And Lord, that you will use these words, Lord, your word, to encourage and challenge your people. We thank you for this great church, Lord. We thank you for the leadership here. We just pray your blessing, your anointing, your provision, Lord, over this body. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Since working in the secular world for nearly 30 years, I had a lot of opportunities to share Christ with my coworkers, and they would always bring up what they would say were far-fetched stories from the Bible, and you know, Jonah was one of them, Noah was another, and they seemed to think that Jonah was just a parable, a bedtime story for children. It didn't really happen, but I really believe it happened. I mean, I think there was a man named Jonah who was swallowed by a fish, not a whale, but a fish, and God kept him alive. And I would often ask them, I was like, well, what's the problem? What's the hang-up? Because if you know who our God is, he spoke this universe into existence like that. And I did a message once, and I did some research on it, and I found out that astronomers believe there are 170 sextillion stars in the universe. Now, 170 sextillion is the number 17, followed by 22 zeros, okay? That's too big of a number to wrap our minds around, so let me give it to you this way. If you go to the beach and try to count the number of grains of sand, go to every beach in the world, every desert in the world, there are more stars in the sky than grains of sand on earth. It's mind-boggling when you think about it. Mary grew up on Long Island, so we like to go to the beach. But it's just, when I go to the beach, I'm just overwhelmed with how many grains of sand there are on the beach. And there are more stars in the sky than all of the grains of sand on earth. And yet, Isaiah 40 tells us that God created them, he named every one of them, and he knows where they are. Not one of them is lost, Isaiah 40 tells us. This is the kind of God we serve. So if God can keep track of 170 sextillion stars, can't he create a fish big enough to swallow a man, and can't he keep that man alive for 3 days? I would tell people, if you think that God can't do that, your view of God is too small. Is it possible I can get a little water? I'm sorry. I usually bring my water bottle, and I forgot it. So anyway, let me give you a little background on the book of Jonah. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital, or was the capital, of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire lied just northeast of the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were not good neighbors to have. They were very, very brutal. They were constantly at war with Israel. And in fact, thank you so much, Giselle. Appreciate that. Oh, thank you. The last one. Thank you. So anyway, the Assyrians were brutal. They were at war with Israel. They actually annexed a lot of the Israel's property over the years, but under King Jeroboam, the Israelites were able to capture it back. But they remained a large threat to Israel's peace and prosperity. And it's easy for me to see that the Israelites really hated the Assyrians with a passion. They were brutal, brutal people, especially when they waged war. They would come in, they would burn cities, they would rape the women and kill the children. It was just, and it wasn't just towards Israel. All of their neighbors hated the Assyrians. They were not a very loved people. So when God is telling Jonah to go and tell the Assyrians in Nineveh that his judgment is coming, I'm pretty certain that that's the last thing Jonah wanted to do, is warn them that God's judgment is coming. Because Jonah knows God is a God of compassion, and if they repent, the unthinkable would happen. God would withhold his judgment. And that's, Jonah wanted nothing to do with that. He wanted to see hellfire and brimstone rain down on that capital city to pay them back for all the hardship they had cost Israel over the years. And so as we read, what does Jonah do? He runs away. He runs down to Joppa. He buys a ticket to get on a ship that's going to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was located in what is now southern Spain, which is west of Israel. And we had mentioned that Nineveh was east of Israel. So really, Jonah's running in the opposite direction, trying to get away from this calling. But of course, the Lord doesn't let him get too far. He gets on the ship, they start sailing, and probably almost immediately, a storm hits the ship. And it must have been a doozy of a storm, because the captain and the crew are really freaking out. They're terrified. They're throwing cargo and tackle overboard. They're trying to lighten the ship because they're afraid this storm is going to break the ship up. Now, these guys live on the water, okay? They are more on the water than they are on land, and they're terrified. I can't imagine, if I knew my captain and crew was terrified, I would be flipping out, okay, if I was on this ship. But they're lighting the ship. They're trying to keep it safe. They're trying to get through the storm. And the captain decides to go around and ask everybody on the ship to start praying, to pray to your gods. Back then, it was very common if a nation had their own god and you prayed to that god. And so the captain wants to make sure that every god is covered, so he's having everybody on the ship pray to the different gods. So he goes around telling people, pray that your god will save us, pray. So everybody on the ship is praying, right? Well, everybody but Jonah. Jonah wasn't praying. Jonah went down to his bunk and was sleeping, or at least trying to sleep. And so when the captain comes to him, he sees him sleeping on his bunk. He's incredulous. He's like, how can you sleep? He says, get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will have mercy on us. But Jonah didn't get up. He rolled over, went back to sleep. I think, and this is not from the Word, this is just my opinion, I think Jonah knew what was going on. I think Jonah knew God was trying to slow him down, and he wanted nothing to do with it. And when we will see later, he would rather die at sea than go and warn the Assyrians. So Jonah doesn't pray. We could be hard on Jonah, but I think we do the same thing sometimes. Sometimes when God calls us to do something, we go to sleep, so to speak. We kind of ignore it. We say, if I don't say anything, maybe he'll leave me alone, you know, or maybe he'll go ask somebody else to do it. But he doesn't usually do that, does he? If he calls you to do something, he wants you to do it, right? He wants me to do it. Now, certainly there were other prophets in Israel God could have sent to Nineveh, but he wanted Jonah to go. Why is that? Why did Jonah have to go? Why did I have to go to Italy? Why couldn't he have sent somebody else? Pastor, why couldn't he send you to go? He called me to go. And he doesn't let us off the hook. And why is that? Well, I think there's three reasons why God wants us to answer the call. I think when we answer the call, we're going to grow in faith. Because we're going to see God do miracles that we would have never seen if we sat by idly. So we're going to see the hand of God move in such a way that's going to really strengthen our faith. Secondly, we're going to grow in confidence in God, not in ourselves, but in God. My biggest thing was I had no confidence I could do what he called me to do. But as I stepped out in faith, I realized he can use me. And so my confidence in him to use me grows. And so when we step out and we obey him, we're going to grow in confidence in him. And also we're going to grow in dependency. That's the third way. Basically, when you're plucked out of your comfort zone and you're put in a situation that you're not very comfortable with, you're going to be hanging on to the Lord with all of your might, and you're going to be dependent on him. And that's really the best way to go. You're going to grow in faith. You're going to grow in confidence. You're going to grow in dependency. You're going to grow to be more like Jesus. And that's really his highest calling for us, isn't it, is to be like Jesus. And so that's why he doesn't let us off the hook. That's why he wants us to say yes to him, so that we will continue to grow and develop to become more like Christ. I remember when I did transfer to Evangel, my first semester out there, I was only saved maybe 3 months. I was a very new Christian. We had a teacher named Twyla Edwards. She was the sweetest little old lady, you know. She probably was my age now, back then, but she seemed like an old lady to me at the time. But anyway, she taught literature, and she loved the Bible, and she loved literature, and she just put so much enthusiasm into it. And one day, I remember her saying, she referred to God as the hound of heaven. And I got to tell you, I was a little offended by that. I was like, you're calling God a dog, you know? I didn't know what to expect. But I realized over the time, what she meant by that is that when we go astray, when we go maybe fall off the path, God doesn't give up on us. He's like a hound dog on the scent. He comes after us because he doesn't want to lose us. And so that's why God will not give up on you. If he calls you to do something that you think is beyond you, he's not going to give up on you. He's going to keep after you because he wants you to step out in faith. He wants you to grow in confidence and in dependency on him. And so that's why he didn't let Jonah off the hook and he didn't let me off the hook. Let's get back to Jonah. Jonah is now, he's on the ship, he's trying to sleep. The captain, the crew, everybody else on board is praying, and the storm is not getting better, but it's getting worse. So the captain decides, okay, we're going to cast lots. We're going to find out who on board is responsible for this, and then we can figure out what to do with them later. So they cast lots, and lo and behold, it comes on to Jonah, right? Surprise, surprise. Now, you and I, we wouldn't cast lots today. If we need direction from God, we would go talk to our pastor, we would search the scriptures, we'd seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. But back in the ancient Near East, casting lots was actually very, very commonplace. In fact, even in Israel, Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So they cast lots, it falls on Jonah. So they go to Jonah and they say, okay, who are you and where are you from? The where you are from is because they want to know what God he offended, right? So he tells them the truth. He says, I'm a Hebrew from the land of Israel, and I worship the God who created the sea and the land. I always think that's kind of humorous. He says sea first. Well, this response, according to the word of God, this response terrified the crew. The God that created the sea is mad at this guy named Jonah. So what they say, what do we do? What do we do? And I always find it interesting on what Jonah doesn't say. He doesn't say, turn around and take me back to Joppa, or drop me off at the next port so I can get a ship to Nineveh. What's his response? His response is, pick me up and throw me into the sea. At this point, Jonah would rather perish than obey God's call. He would rather die in the sea than warn the Assyrians of God's coming judgment. His hatred for the Assyrians was so strong, it's mind-boggling to me that he felt this way. But the crew doesn't want to do this. They still view this man as an innocent man, and so they try to row to shore. Of course, they're not making any headway. And so out of desperation, they pick him up, they throw him over the side, his body hits the water, the sea grows calm, and that's the end of the story. Well, for the crew and the ship, not for Jonah. The story's just starting for Jonah. That's when God sends the miracle, this great fish that comes and swallows him up. Not to devour him, not to consume him, but to transport him, to take him to a place where he could rethink his position on this whole matter. Just some time alone with God. He had no cell phone, he had no internet, he had no TV to distract him. It was just him and God alone inside this fish for 3 days and three nights. And although I believe God could create a fish big enough to swallow a man and keep that man alive for 3 days, and I believe he did do that, I don't necessarily believe it was the most comfortable trip Jonah ever took. If you ever go on fishing, you know, fish really stink. I mean, they are really gross, and they're slimy, and I just can't imagine being inside a fish. The stench, the sliminess, it was probably very dark. I'm sure it was very cramped and very uncomfortable. He hadn't eaten or slept now for 3 days, and I'm sure he felt like a failure to God. He felt alienated from God, away from God, and I wonder, again, this is just me speculating, I wonder if during this time of being in the dark, alone, suffering, very uncomfortable, not knowing if he's ever going to get out, I wonder if he thought, I wonder if this is what hell is like. To be alienated from God, in the dark, all by yourself. And I wonder if he thought, this is such an awful experience. I wouldn't want my worst enemy, the Assyrians, to even experience this. I don't know. Maybe it could have been a simple case of foxhole religion where he said, God, get me out of here. I'll do whatever you want. It could have been that, or it could have been that he had sort of had compassion. I don't know what it was, but I do know that he repents. And the whole second chapter of Jonah is his prayer of repentance. It's a beautiful prayer. I encourage you to read it when you get home. But Jonah repents, and he repents of his stubbornness, his hard-heartedness, his unwillingness to do what God called him to do. And that's when God, our God of compassion, commands the fish to spit him out onto the shore. And he does. And my favorite verse in this whole book is chapter 3, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We serve the God of the second chance. God gave Jonah a second chance. He gave me many second chances. He gives us all second chances, and thank God for that. So now Jonah is laying on the beach. I'm sure he stunk like no, you know, like there's no tomorrow. He was probably very slimy. He was hungry, thirsty, tired, but he was alive, and he had a second chance. So hopefully he got up and he cleaned himself up, but he ended up getting to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a city of about 120,000 people, about the same size of the city of Catania today. And so the Bible says it took him 3 days to go through the city. And he's not going through the city telling them to repent. He's just announcing God's judgment's coming. He didn't want to see them repent. He was trying to be obedient. So he goes through the city, and he starts saying, God's judgment is coming. The God of Israel is going to judge this city because of your sin. An amazing thing happened. Everybody in the city, everyone, the Bible says, repented. From the king down to the pauper, everybody put on sackcloth and ashes. They started repenting and asking the God of Israel to have mercy on them. In fact, the king calls a fast, and even the flocks and the herds had to fast during this time. And again, God does an amazing thing. He's so merciful that he decides to withhold his judgment on Nineveh because of their repentance. Now, when Mary and I get to Catania, and we go through that city, and we call that city to repentance, to come to Jesus, and that whole city repents, and the mayor calls a fast, and everybody turns to Jesus, I guarantee you, we're going to be happy campers, aren't we? That's going to be a time to celebrate. We're going to say, yes, mission accomplished. Jonah wasn't happy, was he? Jonah was angry. He was angry at God. I believe he knew God would hold back his judgment if they repented. He didn't want to see that. He wanted those Ninevites to experience the judgment of God because of all the hurt, the harm, the murder, all the bad things they did to Israel over the past several decades. And my prayer, church, is that we don't do that, the church in this country. There's a lot of people in this country. Mary mentioned about 30% of Americans call themselves evangelicals, which means about 70% are not, and possibly those 70% may not even know Jesus. I don't know. I don't know what that percentage is. But if that's the case, then that's over 200 million people in this country that need Jesus desperately. And you know, a lot of these people are not the friendliest people in the world. A lot of them may have said some nasty things about you or about your church, about your pastor. Maybe they've done some outright bad things to you. It could be even a family member. I know when my oldest sister got saved, my father said some awful things to her, threw them out of the house because they weren't the same religion that he was. So, but in any case, my point is that a lot of these people that need Jesus maybe have offended us or hurt us or did some bad things to us. And my prayer is that we don't respond like Jonah did, that we don't hold this against them, but that we'll go to them and share the gospel even though there's a lot of animosity between us. It could be a family member. You could be maybe having a battle with a child or a parent or a brother or sister. But just remind yourself, they need Jesus desperately. And it may not even be someone you know. It could be a whole group of people you don't even know. And let me give you an example. The Muslim population in this country has faced a lot of persecution and a lot of animosity because of what some Muslim terrorists have done over the years, killed many of our people, created a lot of damage and hardship for many, many people. And I know a lot of people have animosity towards this group, but I got to tell you, God loves the Muslim as much as he loves anyone. He wants to see the Muslims come to Jesus. They need Jesus desperately. They've been fed a lot of misinformation about Jesus and about their own religion. They need Jesus, and we need to tell them about Jesus. And I'm happy to announce that at least, and I don't know the time frame on this, but at least 20,000 Muslims have given their hearts to Christ since this refugee crisis has started. And many, many more, I believe, are going to be coming because they're in a really difficult place. They don't have a country. They're in a place that no one wants them. They don't have money, a job to support their family. They are completely dependent on the government. They live in very, very uncomfortable housing. The food is not what they're used to, and they hate it. They have nowhere to go. And so they're in desperate shape, and so they're very open to the gospel. And when you take a Muslim out of their culture and put them in a Western society, they're much more open to hearing the gospel than they are if they were in their culture. There are 8 unreached people groups located within the refugee population in Sicily. 8 unreached people groups, which means we can reach these people now. They're within earshot of us because where they come from, we're not allowed to go into. So God is using this situation, this refugee crisis, to bring many, many people who we normally would not be able to reach. We can bring them to Jesus. So I want to ask you, church, where's your Nineveh? Who is your Nineveh? Who is God calling you to go reach? Now, some people think that missionaries and pastors and evangelists, we're the ones that have to fulfill the Great Commission. But I got news for you. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're included in that. We're all called to go. Now, some of you may not be called to get rid of all your possessions and go overseas and leave your family and friends and culture and go to some strange culture. And yes, the Italian culture is a little strange to us. No offense to you Italians. I'm full Italian, and it is a little strange. But not all of us are called to do that. But we're all called to send, and we're all called to go somewhere. It may be across the ocean. It may be across the street. It may be across the hall at your office, or maybe even across the dining room table at your house. I don't know where God's calling you to go, but I guarantee you this, he's calling you to go somewhere. You know, he has it worked out where some of us leave and go, and the rest of you send us, and we need that. We're not allowed to earn any money over in Italy. So we have to have our entire budget raised before we leave, because the Italian government will not allow us to work. So we need churches like you and others to send us. But I don't want you to think that that's the end of it. You guys also have a calling on your lives. And so I want to ask you a second question is, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like Jonah and let your emotions, your animosity get in the way of sharing the gospel with people who are not very lovable? God's called us to go to a very unloved, unwanted, unlovable group of people. And he may be calling you to do that too. But they may not be in Sicily or in South America or in Africa. They may be right here in Cobleskill and the surrounding neighborhoods. This is still part of the world, right? This is part of the Great Commission, going to all the world. Well, this is part of the world. So are you going to respond like Jonah? Or are you going to respond like me? Arguing with God, saying, I can't do it, God. Get somebody else. I lost that argument. You're going to lose it too. Because remember, I learned that night that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. And that became real to me that night. I realized that it wasn't me doing it. He was going to do it through me. And so wherever he calls you to go, it doesn't matter where that is. Wherever he calls you to go, just remember that he's going to go with you. And he's going to work through you. And you're going to see amazing things happen. So you could respond like Jonah. You could respond like I initially did. Or you can respond like Isaiah did. Here I am, Lord, send me. And then be a willing vessel for him to use. There's a lot of people out there that need Jesus. We need to be evangelical. We need to reach these people. I don't think we have a lot of time left. I don't know how much time we have left. But I know we're itching to get back to Italy because we want to get this church established so that these refugees have a place to come and hear the gospel and grow in Christ. So I'm going to ask everybody, if you would please stand, and I'm going to just pray over you. And I had asked that you stand, bow your head, close your eyes, and let's just take a moment to close the service in just a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this congregation, Lord, and I just thank you for every life that's here, for every calling, Lord, that you have on these wonderful people, Lord. And I pray, Father, that as you call them, wherever that is, maybe you've already called some, maybe you're in the process of calling others, and some you'll call down the road. But wherever they are, Lord, that they will say yes to you. And they will step out in faith, Lord. And they will respond like Isaiah did, not like I did or not like Jonah did. But they will be willing vessels, Lord, to go to wherever you call them to go, to bring the gospel message to the hurting, Lord. Even those that are not very lovable, that are not very nice, that have been mean to us, or downright nasty. Lord, we just pray that you would give us the love to reach out to them, that we would respond like you told us in Matthew 12 or Matthew 5, to love those that harm us and to do good to those that persecute us, to love our enemies, Lord. Help us to do that. We can't do that in our natural flesh. We need your spirit, Lord, to help us. But I pray, Father, that as this church steps out of their comfort zone, Lord, that you will just meet them where they are. You will give them the grace, the ability, the favor, the provision, Lord, anything they need. Give them the words to say. Give them the boldness and the courage to be a shining light in this dark nation, Lord. Use this church, I pray, Father. Use the pastoral staff, the leadership here. We just pray, Father, that as a church, this congregation would step out and do what you're calling them to do, Lord, whatever that is. And I ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Pastor, thank you so much.